pray, dakilang Diyos, aming Ama, Panginoon. Magandang umaga, Panginoon. Maraming salamat, Panginoon, sa maayos na nabiyay, Panginoon. Maraming salamat, Panginoon, sa buhay, Panginoon, na binigay niyo po sa amin. Maraming salamat din, Panginoon, sa kaligtasan, Panginoon, na dinako niyo po kami dito ng maayos, Panginoon, at ligtas, Panginoon. Nadalangin po namin ang lahat ng gagawin namin activities sa maghapong ito, Panginoon, lalo na po ang soul winning mamaya, Panginoon. Gawin niyo pong araw ng pagliligtas muli ang araw nito, Panginoon. Gayun din po, Panginoon, kayo po ang humawak, Panginoon, ng panahon na kami po ay makahayo mamaya, Panginoon. Gayun din, Panginoon, dinataas din po namin ang mga kasama namin na hindi po namin kasama, Panginoon, na may makasama po namin sila sa mga darating pang linggo. Lahat po ito po ay tinataas po namin sa inyo. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. All right, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church. Take out your bulletin here today. And happy Independence Day, one day early. And of course, we do have a soul winning marathon tomorrow for Independence Day. But let's start by counting up salvations. So in the back section, did anybody have any salvations to report from this past week? Two? Anybody else? All right. How about in this section here, any salvations to report? Anybody that I'm not aware of? And how about in this section, any salvations too? Anybody else? All right. So four salvations. Anybody I missed? All right. And so, of course, as I said, we have soul winning tomorrow for soul winning marathon for Independence Day at Quezon Memorial Circle. Obviously, weather permitted, depending on, you know, you never really know this time of year. And of course, we have soul winning this afternoon at 1:45, weather permitted as well. We'll see what takes place. But anyways, next week is Father's Day. So we have choir practice today. Next week, the men's choir will perform for Father's Day. And then we have the Father's Day bowling event. So we have the sign-up sheet back there for the bowling event. So if you're a man, whether you're a father or not, and you would like to join for the bowling event, obviously you're welcome to. And so any broken TVs we're not going to pay for. So if you throw the ball in the air and it hits a TV, I know there's a lot of first-time bowlers, you know, just aim on the ground. Last week it was a joke, okay? Just go like that, all right? But it should be a lot of fun. And then on the 25th this month, in 2 weeks, is our monthly prayer meeting. So I believe that's it for announcements. While Brother Rafi lead us in another song.
Ngayon tayo po muling umawit, kunin po natin at ang ating marunong hymnal. Punta po tayo sa hymn number 208, hymn number 208, hymn number 208.
scripture reading. Please open your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 2. First book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 2. And we will only be reading verse 11 down to verse 23. Matthew chapter 2, 11 to verse 23. Please say amen if you're there. Amen. Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to them, to Joseph, in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophets, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. When Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth, and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, He shall be called a Nazarene. Bless the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this day given to us. I pray that you would please bless Lord for this day. I pray that you would please give us good weather for our soul winning and our fellowship later on. And give us good health, O Lord, this day. And love you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
All right, we're here in Matthew chapter 2. Of course, we're going verse by verse through the book of Matthew. And the first sermon was more of like kind of a hard preaching type sermon. This is more of just kind of informational as we go verse by verse through the book of Matthew. And the name of the sermon is Prophecies Fulfilled by the Birth of Jesus Christ. Now, we're in Matthew 2, and notice what it says in verse 11. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And as we talked about last week, these wise men, which we don't know how many there were, they're coming with the purpose to worship Jesus. These are not astrologers. They are not Zoroastrian priests or sorcerers or whatever you see on YouTube. It says they're coming to worship because they realize Jesus is God in the flesh. And they are wise men because he that winneth souls is wise. These are soul winners, people that love God that are coming for the birth of Christ. But in this verse, notice how it says, and when they were come into the house, then it says they saw the young child. And as I briefly said last week, this is not right after the birth of Jesus like you see in a nativity scene. This is not at a manger, and it's not when he's newly born. This is actually at a house. Now, to understand this, we have to compare Matthew 2 and Luke chapter 2. So go to Luke chapter 2. Luke 2. And notice what it says in verse number 1, Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This is, of course, at the time Rome owns the world, so they decide, let's tax everybody. Verse 2, and this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor in Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. When it says they go into his own city, it doesn't necessarily mean where they are living. They have to actually go back where their roots are. And what you're going to see is Joseph and Mary, they will travel back to Bethlehem for this to take place, which is when the birth of Jesus actually takes place. They're not living in Bethlehem, though. They are married, they're a spouse, as the Bible says, spouse, husband and wife. Jesus has not yet been born. They're in Nazareth, but they have to go to Bethlehem. Notice what it says in verse 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David. And so they are living in Nazareth, but they've got to go back to Bethlehem for the taxing. And it says here in verse 5, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so basically when it says great with child, it's saying she's about to give birth. Now, we don't know how far along she is, but certainly in the last trimester, I would say, if you're saying great with child, probably at the 8-month mark, at least, is what my guess would be. Anyway, here's the thing. Traveling in today's world is not necessarily a smart thing if a wife is about to give birth. You know, many times a wife's about to deliver, and you got to be very careful because you don't want to provoke pregnancy or from the birthing process to take place too early because the body might not be ready. So many times ladies will be on bed rest, you know, the last month before they give birth, or even more sometimes. Well, she is not on bed rest here. This is right at the end, and she is actually traveling, not in a nice air-conditioned car. You know, it's obviously not that easy to travel during this time period. Now, they say the distance from Nazareth to Bethlehem is 90 miles, from what I read. And 90 miles, supposedly, you could travel 20 miles in one day. But, I mean, if a wife is about to give birth, probably divide that by two. You know, I'm not really sure, but I'm guessing 10 miles in a day. It could be like a 9-day journey just to pay your taxes. Now, look, none of us like to pay taxes. It's not fun, but at least it's not a 9-day event one direction, then 9 days the other day, other way as well. And so, of course, she's great with child, about to give birth, and now you've got to travel in a very difficult way to pay your taxes, okay? Verse 6, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, of course, this is not the perfect scenario because the best scenario would be to give birth in Nazareth where you live. It's not what takes place, though. Now, even in something like this, you could say, well, at least it didn't happen on the journey because it says once they're actually there in Bethlehem. So at least they got there when she actually gives birth. But she lays baby Jesus in a manger because there's no room in the inn. You know, one of our songs in our hymnal is No Room in the Inn, right? And so this is not at the house. The Bible uses the word manger, and that is different than the house that the wise men visited. Verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel, before he's conceived in the womb. And then, of course, Old Testament law, the circumcision for a male child took place at 8 days, which, from my understanding, I think you have a higher level of vitamin K production at any point at 8 days, but that's just what I've heard. I'm not an expert by any means in that. But 8 days was the process. So, of course, they're waiting 8 days. They're going to do the circumcision. Verse number 22, and when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And so it says here in verse 22, and when the days of her purification. Now you've got Joseph, Jesus, and Mary. Her is referring to which one? Obviously Mary. It doesn't say the days of his purification. Doesn't say the days of their purification. There would imply there's more than one. The days of her purification. What's interesting is, that's not what it says in other versions, though. In the ESV, it says, and when the time came for their purification. Their and her are very different. In the NLT, it says, then it was time for their purification offering. Once again, that's very different than her. The new hot Bible on the market is the CSB, right? That's the new one that's really popular now. And it says, and when the days of their purification. So all of them are contrary to the King James. Now, of course, your question is, well, what is it referring to? What does that mean, her purification? Well, go back to Leviticus chapter 12. Leviticus chapter 12. You might say, well, why does this matter, Brother Stuckey? Well, we're going to see why it matters. Leviticus chapter 12. And the Bible says in Leviticus chapter 12, the third book in your Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 12. And by the way, this shows that every book in the Bible is important because we're looking at Leviticus. This is not exactly where you'd stop in Leviticus 12 and say, oh, this is really important. And yet, as we're looking at the New Testament, the book of Matthew, it's like we're going back to Leviticus 12 to see what does it mean, her purification. Leviticus 12, verse 6, and when the days of her purifying are fulfilled. So once again, that's accurate. This is the same thing. Her purification, her purifying, right? Not there, but her. It says, for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering onto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, onto the priest. The Bible says when a woman would give birth, she had to have a purification for herself because it says there's a burnt offering and then it says a sin offering. And what it's saying is that the woman who gives birth is a sinner. And of course that makes sense if you're not Catholic. Because everybody's a sinner. There's none righteous, no, not one. Now, of course, if you're Catholic and you worship Mary, you got a bit of a problem. Why is it Mary has a purification for sin if she's sinless? But see, obviously, Mary is a sinner just like everybody else. But here's where it's a problem with the modern versions. Mary is a sinner. Guess who's not a sinner? Jesus. And when the Bible's saying their purification, you know what it's saying in the NLT, ESV, and CSB? That Jesus was born with original sin and is a sinner just like us. Now, number one, we're not born with original sin.
Right.
What original sin is, well, you're born guilty, so you got to baptize away those sins. Well, we're not born guilty because babies go to heaven when they die. Right. But here's the thing, even outside of that, Jesus never did sin. Because the Bible says, in him is no sin. And these modern versions say their purification, they are making Jesus a sinner when he needed no purification offering. It says in the days of her purifying. It was her sin. So what do we see? Well, Mary was a sinner. Jesus was not a sinner. And of course, as Bible-believing Christians, that makes perfect sense. But when you change that word just a little bit and change the pronoun, obviously, now you've just changed the entire meaning.
Right.
Bible says the days of her purifying, and it's a purifying for a sin offering because Mary was a sinner, just like every man and every woman outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God in the flesh, is a sinner. Verse 7, who shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law for her that hath born a male or a female. And if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring two turtles or two young pigeons, the one for the burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean. Now, the turtle here is referring to a turtle dove, okay? But it says, you bring a lamb. If you are not able to bring a lamb, you bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, okay? We'll go back to Luke chapter 2. Luke 2. And it says in Luke 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, notice this, a pair of two turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, when the Bible said she shall not be able to bring a lamb, what it's saying is they cannot afford a lamb for an offering. That's what it's saying. It's not saying they can't bring it because you could buy a lamb somewhere. It's saying they cannot afford to offer a lamb. And the fact that they went to the backup offering shows us that Joseph and Mary were not rich. Right? You know, this idea of this health, wealth, and prosperity gospel that if you're right with God, you're going to have great wealth, great health, and everything's going to be awesome. Really? Because the characters in the Bible don't seem to be wealthy most of the time. Now, of course, there's people like Job who's wealthy. And of course, money is not sinful in and of itself. It's the love of money. But here's the thing. You can be right with God and love God, and God is blessing your life, and you're not rich. Money is not a proof of being right with God by any stretch of the imagination. And so Joseph and Mary, they're not rich because they're doing the backup offering. They cannot afford, they are not able to bring a lamb for an offering according to the word of God. Go to verse number 39. Verse 39. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, so they do the circumcision and they do the offering, they get all of this done. We don't necessarily know how long everything takes, but you know, if it takes 9 days to get there, and you're there for another 3 weeks or whatever, and then you go back, it's like a 40-day vacation, but it's not really like a vacation. It's like, you know, your whole time period, you're just kind of dealing with various problems, right, or various things you have to do. And it says in verse 39, and when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. So why is Nazareth their own city? Well, that's where they were living before they had to travel to do the taxes from Bethlehem, because Joseph had the lineage, which we saw from the book of Matthew. It's his genealogy. He had that lineage directly from David. And so they had to go back to Bethlehem. The baby's born in Bethlehem, as is prophesied. We saw that in the last few weeks. And then they go back to their own city, to Nazareth. Okay? Then it says in verse number 12. Actually, go to Matthew 2, I should say. Matthew chapter 2. Matthew 2. Matthew chapter 2. And it says in Matthew 2, verse 11, and when they were come into the house. So once again, this is not at the manger. All of these things right now, Matthew 2, verse 11, when the wise men visit Jesus, the circumcision took place, the purifying for sin for her, for Mary took place, and now they're going back. And it says, and when they were come into the house, the wise men, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. Because obviously they're coming to worship Jesus Christ. They understand this is God in the flesh, the Messiah, the Christ that's been prophesied. This is not right after the birth of Jesus, and so obviously news traveled a little bit more slowly back then, but news has traveled, and they've heard about this, and then they go to visit Jesus Christ, and they're going to Nazareth here where the house is, okay? Then it says in verse number 12, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Now, when it says into their own country, that would indicate they lived in the same country. It doesn't say into their own countries. It says into their own country, so their own country. The way I would read that is they all live in the same country, which would make sense to me because, as I said, I believe these are soul winners and they know each other. So it's kind of like a group of people that love God saying, hey, let us go to worship Jesus Christ. Verse number 13. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And so basically, they go to pay the taxes in Bethlehem. Jesus is born. They have the purifying offering. They have the circumcision. They go back to their own location. They're in Nazareth, and now they're being warned, you know, you got to get out of there. And so they say that they're going to seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. Now go to Matthew 24 real quickly. Matthew 24. Look, obviously this is very difficult, you know, giving birth, you're on the road and traveling and everything, and it's like, man, why does it seem like there's all these problems? And of course, you know, you're going to a new location into Egypt. You can't put your resume online for a new job or whatever. It's like, you're going to Egypt. It's like, where am I going to live? What am I going to do for work? I mean, this is what's taking place when Jesus is very, very young, and then Joseph and Mary, their lives are kind of, you know, pretty chaotic. It's pretty difficult at this time. Now, I want to show you one verse of the difficulty of traveling with young kids. And notice what it says in Matthew 24, verse 19. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. With child would be you're pregnant. That's the terminology, because life begins at conception. So the life inside the belly is a human life with child. And of course, she was traveling as they're going to pay the taxes to Bethlehem. But it also says, woe to the person that is giving suck, which would be saying breastfeeding. That is the terminology. That would be a very young child, right? A baby or a very young child, wherever you'd put the cutoff point, within a couple years. So what the Bible's saying is, it's very hard to travel if you're pregnant or you have very young children with you. And if you're a parent, you could say that is true. We've got three children, and the oldest is five. It's difficult. It's hard, right? I mean, Zeph's at the age, he can kind of just walk himself, but it's still hard. It's like, you know, Christabel, she can, but sometimes you got to carry her. And Ezra can technically walk, but it's like, obviously, it's a lot easier just kind of scooping him up and going. And so it's hard to travel with young children. And what I'm showing you is that the life of Joseph and Mary was not easy. When they give birth, and then after that, their life is a bit chaotic. Now go to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. And you know, when your life runs into problems, the natural tendency might be, well, I must not be right with God because I've got problems. Now that is certainly possible. Personally, individually, if you're having problems in your life, you should look at your life and ask yourself. But also, we have characters like Job. And Job was doing nothing wrong. Job hadn't committed major sins. I mean, he's a sinner just like all of us, but Job is right with God, and he has problems. And in this room, we got a big attendance here today. I think we have 85, which I think is the second highest we've had. We got a huge attendance. And here's the thing. Right now, there are people in this church that you're reading the Bible every day, you're serving God, you love God, and yet you have problems in your life. Yet things aren't going perfectly. You know, when you started coming to this church, many of you are very excited for this church, and you might have just naturally thought, now that I'm at a good church, all my problems will be gone. I hate to break it to you, that's not what the Bible says. You're going to have problems in your life. Anyway, here's the thing. You could go to a bad church, and you're healthy and wealthy, and everything seems great. That doesn't mean that God's blessing you just because life is going well for you. You can't just look at what's going on in your life to determine if you're right with God. You say, well, Brother Stuckey, how do I know if I'm right with God? Well, what's the whole duty of man? Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So here's the question. Are you keeping God's commandments? Now, of course, none of us are perfect, but are you doing a good job obeying what God says? Now, if you're not, that doesn't mean you're not saved, but it means you're not right with God. You can't really say you love God if you're disobeying what he says. Because if ye love me, keep my commandments. So here's the thing. If you're not keeping God's commandments, where's the proof you love God? Right? And so the question is, are you obeying God's commandments? Are you reading the Bible every day? It's like, well, Brother Stuckey, I don't know where my Bible is. Right? And then you find it. Man, why is there all this dust on it? Got spiders on it and all that. It's like, yeah, because you don't read it much. And so here's the thing. If you're not obeying God's commandments, you're not right with God. But here's the thing. Just because you are obeying God's commandments, you know, it doesn't mean everything's going to be perfect. It's like, man, I started going to church. I'm reading the Bible, and I haven't gotten a promotion in 6 months. I quit church. Is that why you're at church? So you can become rich? Because I think God sees your heart. Man looketh on the outward appearance, salabas pero, the Lord looketh on the heart. So God can see that what inside of your heart is pretty wicked if that's your attitude. So here's what I'm saying. Mary and Joseph, by all indications, are right with God. Mary was a sinner just like everybody else, but at the same time, God chose Mary to give birth to Jesus Christ. There's a good chance she's the greatest woman that ever lived. Right? She's obviously a very godly lady. In fact, the angel says, I've chosen you because you're so godly, right? There's no indication that Mary and Joseph, well, you know, they're having these problems because they started drinking. There's no indication of that. They're godly. They're good people, and yet they have problems, right? Why? Because you can have problems even if you're right with God. Now, notice what it says in Romans 8, verse 28. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. When you're right with God, and you're going through problems, this is an encouraging verse to remind yourself of. Bible says in Romans 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Look, not everything in your life is going to be perfect. Not everything is going to be great. But if you love God, you're serving God and doing right, things work together for good to them that love God. And so Joseph and Mary could look at their lives, and it seems like a mess on the outside, but it worked together for good. And what we're going to see here is going to Egypt actually helped fulfill prophecy in the Bible. Right. And they actually took place of history in the Bible that was being fulfilled, which is pretty amazing. And of course, here's the thing. Their life was a struggle. It was difficult. And yet God provided for them every step of the way. Right? Turn your Bible to Matthew 2. Matthew 2. Matthew chapter 2. Now, you hear a lot of weird things, though. I heard something from one of our members in Pampanga yesterday, and it's like, I never cease to be amazed at the things that you hear. And like, they had heard from their old preacher that, you know, Jesus was in Egypt for a really long time until he was an adult. And the proof of that is because he's very wise. He must have studied in Alexandria, Egypt, you know, at the library that Alexander the Great made. Like, he had the wisdom of the Greeks that he learned. And you saw, it's like, the Bible says the wisdom of the Greeks is foolishness. I'm sorry, but if you read Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle, you'd be like, they're fools. They're wise by the world's standards, not by God's standards. I mean, here's the thing. You know, you can learn, because, you know, Alexandria is supposed to be like the greatest math city ever. You know, that's what I learned in college when I got my degree. It's like, you know what? You can learn how to add and multiply in another place, too. Right? It's not like there's this hidden wisdom from the Greeks. Or another cute thing you hear is people say that Jesus Christ, from the age of 12 to 30, he was over in India studying Hinduism or studying Buddhism. Both Hinduism and Buddhism claim Jesus. And they're like, this is the location. And you can see that he was secretly, you know, a Buddha from 2,000 years ago. It's like, I'm pretty sure when he said he's the only way to heaven, that kind of gets rid of your, you know, philosophy there of him studying in India from all of these false religions, right? He's in Egypt, and what's taking place is prophecy gets fulfilled. Notice what it says in Matthew 2, verse 15. And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Now, we're going to go back to Matthew 2 in a second, but go to Hosea chapter 11 in your minor prophets. So, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Hosea chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11 in your Old Testament. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Hosea chapter 11. And I want to show you where this is quoted from, and this is really interesting because if you were to read the book of Hosea, you would never know that this is going to help fulfill prophecy in Jesus Christ a long time later. Because notice what it says in Hosea 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Now, here's the thing. As you read Hosea 11, verse 1, what is that making you think of? Moses, right? You're thinking of Moses. Because obviously, you know what, Moses led the people into the promised land, right? And so here's the thing. Is Hosea 11 verse 1 talking about Moses? Well, it actually is. Because there are verses, especially in prophetic sense, that have multiple fulfillments. And so Hosea 11 verse 1 is actually explaining what took place with Moses when you get to the book of Exodus. But it's also fulfilling a prophecy of Jesus Christ that out of Egypt have I called my son. Right? So you have verses that are like basically a dual fulfillment of prophecy. And the first one is referencing back to Moses. But Hosea 11:1 is also prophesying about what would take place with Jesus Christ as well. Go to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew 2. And so not only that, but in Matthew 2, verse 16, we see another example of prophecy that is going to be fulfilled. Or in Matthew 2, verses 16 through 18. Verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, meaning he was extremely angry, and sent forth and slew or kill all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Now, here's the thing. Aborting a baby is wicked, it's evil, it's murder, because the Bible teaches life begins at conception. Because when you cross-reference in your Bible, going from Matthew 1, it's like, you know, talking about Mary, a virgin shall be with child and a virgin shall conceive. And so when you compare spiritual with spiritual, life begins at conception. A virgin shall be with child, a virgin shall conceive. So at least in your King James, you can compare those and see, okay, life begins at conception according to the Word of God. Well, aborting a baby is obviously a wicked sin because that's murder. At the same time, I mean, how much more when you can actually see that baby, right? I mean, it's just like to be the person that would murder a baby that you can see, it's like, you know, what kind of person is that? Well, someone without a conscience. Someone who's reprobate, someone who's just evil and wicked, right? You can't really think, because a child is the most innocent thing that you could think of. And to harm a little child. And it's not just one child. It says all of the children, 2 years old and under, right? And the idea is, well, he's killing them in Bethlehem. Why? Well, because what he's heard is that the child's going to be born in Bethlehem, which is true. What he doesn't really realize is they're going to be going back to Nazareth. But here's the thing. If you're the king, eventually you're going to find out. So they kill all the children in Bethlehem. Eventually word's going to get out, and then they're going to go to Nazareth, and then they're going to find Jesus and kill him. So that is why Joseph is warned and Mary's warned, and then they flee into Egypt, and they go there to hide out. Okay, verse 17. Then was fulfilled that which is spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. So this is actually fulfilling prophecy in the book of Jeremiah. So go to Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. And there's a lot of quotes from the New Testament to the Old Testament, especially in the Gospels. I just want to take the time to show these to you, showing you we can trust what the Bible says. If it says it's written in Jeremiah, that means it is written in Jeremiah, right? And so here's what it says in Jeremiah 31, verse 15. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. And look, obviously if somebody read this during that time period, they're probably going to be very confused, like, what is this talking about? In fact, some might think to Rachel herself and saying, you know, I thought she died, right? You know, in actual labor, but it's saying she's weeping for her children. Like, what is actually taking place here? And what's taking place is the Bible is prophetically referring to the birth of Jesus Christ, and then after the birth, you know, of the killing of all of these children. Go back to Matthew 2. So when it comes to Jesus, I mean, here's the thing. The two big moments that we think of in human history, the two holidays that we really celebrate as Christian holidays, are the birth of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. And of course, those are the two biggest events. If you're going to celebrate any 2 days, it's like, we'll celebrate Independence Day tomorrow by going soul winning, and praise the Lord for that. But when you're thinking of two spiritual events, the birth of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. And of course, these things proved who Jesus was. The Bible says with his resurrection, there were many infallible proofs, meaning that you would be an idiot and a fool to deny it because there's proof. I mean, if 500 people come to you and say, I saw Jesus resurrected, you're an idiot if you say, well, I think you're all lying, right? Because you have all of these witnesses, right? Well, the birth of Jesus Christ we saw last week and talked about is the birth was going to take place where? In Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem, as we sing, O little town, it's not a big location. Even today, the population is pretty small. And so to be born in Bethlehem is pretty unique. All of the modern-day messiahs or Christ, people that claim to be Jesus, none of them were born in Bethlehem. And yet the Bible prophesies he's going to be born in Bethlehem according to the book of Micah, right? But not only that, it wasn't just the birth of Jesus. Even after that, Jesus is fulfilling prophecy left and right. And so for people to deny Jesus Christ, it's like you're a fool. It's like they're showing you the verses. I mean, this is fulfilled. This is what the Bible's saying. You know, eventually, when you're wrong about something, quit being stubborn and realize, you know what, I was wrong. Right. I said he wasn't the Messiah. It's like, you know what, I was wrong. Okay, you were right. It's like, just admit it and believe on Christ and get saved. But you know, a lot of people today, they're just being stubborn. You explain the gospel to people that your works will not get you to heaven. Now, if somebody listens to the gospel, it's kind of hard to deny. You explain salvation's a gift. It's just by faith. And, of course, they can't really deny it. But yet, many people are still stubborn. And it's like, well, I still think my good works are going to get me to heaven. It's like, well, you're going to die and go to hell if that's the belief. Well, I was born a Catholic. I was raised a Catholic. I'm going to die a Catholic. Well, you're going to die and go to hell then. Because the Catholic Church teaches a work salvation. And I'll tell you what. I was raised in a church that taught a work salvation. I was raised Protestant and taught my good works were going to get me to heaven. I was baptized as a baby. I thought you had to live a good life to get to heaven. And when I heard the gospel, I had to make a choice. Am I going to be stubborn or am I just going to admit, you know what, I was wrong. I was taught wrong. And I'll tell you what, everyone who's saved, that's what you had to do. Unless you were raised by godly parents that taught you the gospel, most people here are probably raised or born Catholic. Or part of a false religion, and you heard the gospel, you had to make a choice. Am I still going to believe what I've been taught or just admit, you know what? I saw 50 verses that said, whosoever believeth, I was wrong, I believe on Christ and get saved. Right? Matthew 2, verse 19. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. Now, here they're told to go to Israel, not to Nazareth, but they're going to go to Israel. Then it says in verse 21, and he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. So look, I get that this is very confusing to people because Joseph and Mary, they are married, but they have not come together. And of course, she is with child. And then they end up being a couple living together in Nazareth. They've got to go to Bethlehem for the taxing. Then all of a sudden, they go back and they're warned that Herod's going to come after them. So they have to go to Egypt. Then they're told to go to Israel. And then all of a sudden, right when you get there, Archelaus is reigning. Maybe this isn't safe. And then they head to Nazareth to fulfill Scripture, which says, you know, that he shall be called a Nazarene. Now, a couple things here. It says here that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. Now, the Bible says here, spoken by the prophets. Prophets is plural. This is more than one. It is not just one. It is at least two. Because it says prophets. Now, to be honest with you, I don't know of a clear verse from the Old Testament where you see this is being fulfilled. Now, there's a couple ways to look at this. Now, number one is this. It says it was spoken by the prophets. It doesn't necessarily mean it was written down from Genesis to Malachi. Because the prophets said a lot of things, and they spoke a lot of things, and it could be something that was known, that he shall be called a Nazarene, but there's not necessarily a verse that would say that. The other thing would be if it's prophets, you might be able to combine multiple verses that together would bring that to pass. And honestly, I leave that up to you to decide which it is. What it is not is a problem in the Bible. Because there are no problems in the Bibles. The Bible's very clear, spoken by the prophets. What I would lean toward is the prophets spoke this quite a bit, but it wasn't necessarily written down. But if you think it's kind of a synthesis of multiple verses from different prophets, then that is a possibility as well. Now, go in your Bible to Numbers chapter 6. Numbers 6. And the Bible says, he shall be called a Nazarene. Okay? Now, in our modern day, when you see a picture of Jesus Christ, what does it look like? It looks like a girly man with long hair that you could easily beat up in a fight. Right? Almost every depiction of Jesus is you've got a girly looking person with long hair, right? Which is usually, you know, white in complexion, like an American or a European Jesus, right? Sometimes you go to other countries, they have a different, you know, skin tone. Which, here's the thing, we don't know exactly what Jesus looked like. I don't think he looked like a white American just simply from, you know, his mom wouldn't have looked like a white American from the part of the world that they're in. We don't know an exact depiction, but here's the thing. Even though I don't know exactly what Jesus looked like, I can tell you what he did not look like. He did not look like the most recent picture you saw of Jesus with long hair. You say, why? Because the Bible says it's a shame for men to have long hair. Right. Now, here's the thing. The justification, and you know what's interesting about this? You can go before Jesus Christ, and I can tell you what Julius Caesar looks like accurately. There's lots of statues, remains of what Julius Caesar looked like. People know. I mean, probably many people here say, yeah, you say Julius Caesar, I've got the picture in my head of exactly what he looks like, and that is a very accurate representation. It's interesting, we don't have one of Jesus. You know why? Because I don't think that God wanted us to know what Jesus looked like. Because if you had a painting of what he looked like, you know what people are going to do? It's like they're going to start worshiping the painting. Right? They're going to worship the creature rather than the creator because Jesus made all things. And that's not what God wants you to do. But here's the thing. People say, well, Jesus had long hair because he was from Nazareth. And what they're referring to is the Nazarite vow. Now, first off, not every guy in Nazareth took the Nazarite vow. In fact, it would be a pretty rare thing. It's not a common thing to take the Nazarite vow. And so first thing I would say is, well, he lived in Nazareth. Okay, where does it say he took the Nazarite vow? Right? But let me just show you what the Bible says about the Nazarite vow where men would have long hair. Number 6, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation there shall no razor come upon his head until the days be fulfilled, in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. One part of the Nazarite vow, which in my opinion this is not around today, it was for a small group of people at a specific time. But here's the thing. One part of that is not cutting your hair as a guy. The other part of that was not drinking any alcohol or vinegar, which is like grape juice double fermented, you know, from taking wine and fermenting it a second time. Nor eating moist grapes. Right? The Bible says you can't eat moist grapes or dried. So that's the raisins. You can't eat raisins. Now, when I first got saved in college, I went to a lot of Christian Bible studies. And in Christian Bible studies, there are a lot of guys with long hair. And what they would say is, I took the Nazarite vow. And it's like, pretty much all of these, you know, men, I don't really want to say men, right, with long hair, these same people also went drinking on the weekends. It's like, really, what part of the Nazarite vow did you take? Because if you drink alcohol, I'm sorry, but you didn't take the Nazarite vow. Right. Or you never eat grapes? You never eat raisins? It's like most people have eaten those things before. I mean, to be honest, you know, because grapes are less expensive in the U.S. Growing up in the U.S., my favorite fruit was grapes. I would eat them all the time. Right? I mean, most people have eaten grapes or raisins or grape juice or alcohol. I mean, people have done these things. And so here's the thing. It's like if he took the Nazarite vow, that means You could never find a verse that would say Jesus ever drank alcohol, which is true because he never drank alcohol. But when it says, you know, he turned water into wine and he drank grape juice at the Last Supper, because drinking alcohol is sin. The word wine can be used for alcoholic or non-alcoholic. But when he drank grape juice at the Lord's Supper, you know, take, drink, for this is my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins. Well, here's the thing. If he had long hair and took the Nazarite vow, then why is he drinking grape juice? Because then he's violating and he's sinning, and whoops, I can't die for the sins of the world anymore. Right? I mean, that's ridiculous. There's no indication he took the Nazarite vow, and you can prove he did not because he drank grape juice. You say, what are you saying, Brother Stuckey? I'm saying a picture of Jesus is not accurate. He had short hair. He looked like a man. And in fact, during that time period, most of your jobs are very heavy, intensive labor. And so being, you know, not very manly at all is not going to be accurate. I mean, if you're a hard worker back then, it's a tough life. You're probably going to have some muscle from it. Right? And so these pictures of Jesus are not accurate. And, you know, what it's called, and look, this is just a fact. I mean, I've been to the most famous, you know, art place in the world, the Louvre in Paris, France. And you know what? I was a teenager at the time. I was on a soccer trip. And it's like, you know what the Louvre is, where the Mona Lisa is and all this stuff? There's like a bunch of just statues of naked guys everywhere. Naked statues and like pornographic pictures. I mean, it's filled in the Louvre. That's what's considered art by the world standards. Right? Here's the thing. I mean, if you look at these paintings of Jesus, they're usually painted by homosexuals. So what takes place? Well, let's just paint them like ourselves. It's a fact. I mean, those paintings are not accurate, and I can prove it to you with the Word of God because of the fact he drank grape juice, proving he didn't take the Nazarite vow. So if he did not take the Nazarite vow, it is a shame for a man to have long hair. Right. I mean, doth not even nature teach you that? By nature, naturally, you just realize as a guy, you're meant to be a man. Right. And as a woman, you're meant to be feminine. Men are meant to be masculine. Women are meant to be feminine. And you know what? In our world today, they're just trying to blend it together. Right. It's like men act like women. Women act like men. It's like, let's have a distinction. And here's the thing. People want to fight against this, but it is by nature. People realize this. They know this. I mean, the example I've given before with my kids is my wife had bought a Barbie doll or a little doll for my daughter to play with. And within a couple of days, my son Zeph had torn it apart. Because men like to fight. Men like to wrestle. It's like, you know, my son Zeph, he likes to wrestle and fight me. Even Ezra, you know, being 1 year old, he wants to wrestle and fight. I mean, that's born into men. You see that. And then it's like with the doll, it's like my daughter wants to take care of the doll. You say, why? Because by nature, women have that desire to be a mom. There is a big difference between men and women. And what? Here's the thing. Instead of fighting against that, why don't we all just adopt the natural roles God gave us? Right. As a man, I need to act like a man and be a man. As a woman, act like a woman and be feminine. Well, this feminist movement, right? It's just, you know what the feminist movement is? The feminist movement is offensive to women. Right. It's trying to say that women have no value unless they act like a man. Right. Rather than acting like a woman like God designed them. Right. Like, what kind of world tries to turn everybody into a man? Men and women are different. There's just a huge difference between men and women. And trying to make them the same, this metro society is garbage. And I'll tell you what, we are not a church that is afraid to offend people by preaching the truth. I'll tell you what, other churches might just say, well, we've got to embrace and accept the LGBT. And eventually you're going to say, let's accept the pedophiles and all these. It's like, no, you know what? We're going to do things God's way and preach the truth. Amen. And if that offends you, it is what it is. Right? I mean, it's just like the world we live today. You got Baptist churches. They try to act like the non-denominational churches. Because they want to grow as a church. And yet, you know what? What's foolish about this is, you look at this room. It's like, we're not struggling for church members. It doesn't matter that 99% of the world might think I'm crazy. You're so old-fashioned. That's a compliment to me, my friend. You think I'm crazy. That's fine. You know what? Because there's plenty of people in this room that love God and serve God and want to obey God. And they want to know the truth. Right? This world might be becoming insane, but there are still people that are normal people that just want the truth. Right. And you know what? What am I saying in conclusion? Jesus had short hair. That's what I'm saying. Those paintings of Jesus are garbage. I mean, they're offensive. That's not what Jesus looked like, right? You know, I remember one time our son gets in the jeepney, and there's like a painting of Jesus, and Zeph's like, that's not Jesus. It's like, you're right, son. Right, or in the tricycle, I should say. Anyways, let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and just getting to see your word and just learn about Matthew chapter 2 and just all the Bible. And help us just to know our Bible and love our Bible. Help us to fight against the flesh, God. Help us to serve you. We ask you to continue to bless our church. We also ask you to bless the weather later for our time of soul winning as well. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, we do have a baptism here today. And of course, you know what? If you're here, you want to get baptized. We already have a planned baptism. So if you're a lady, you can get ready back there. If you're a guy that's here that you want to get baptized here today, you know, men can change up here, but we do have a baptism coming up after the service. But anyways, we'll have Brother Rafi lead us in the last song.
Amen. Tayo po'y muling umawit. Kunin po natin yung Tagalog natin ngayon. Ano yung Tagalog po ganito po? Punta po tayo sa page number 99. Page number 99. Page number 99. Po tayo. Si Kristo ang first hanza. Ready? Sing. Si Kristo Amen. We're dismissed.